today as we come to the table.
God asked Noah to do something that would have brought great ridicule and mockery on him in this evil and godless world. This was a world that hated God. Remember, everyone was thinking only evil continually. And yet God said, now go and build an ark and begin to tell them that God is bringing his judgment on the world. Can you imagine the condemnation brought upon Noah for saying that? Can you imagine the mockery when God asked him to do this thing? And again, I begin to think, well, how many of us would do that if God asked us to? If God said, I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to bring great mockery and ridicule on you, but I'm going to ask you to do it for my glory and for my kingdom and so that the lost might be saved. How many of us would fear God more than we feared man?
Many times people will go against the norm just to get attention. They're only looking to get ahead in life and to stand out in the crowd. The problem is that it's still the crowd that they're trying to please. How many will go completely against the crowd simply because it's the right thing to do? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark teaches us that, like Noah was, we're also called to be preachers of righteousness. And also like Noah, we should fulfill our calling simply because God's the one that called us to do it. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 6 as he begins his message, The Physical Dimensions of the Ark.
Let's open up to Genesis chapter 6. As we continue on through Genesis, and we look today at verses 14 through 22, and we're going to be looking at the physical dimensions of the ark. Now, I want you to bear with me today as we go through this, because again, there are different types of studies that we do when it comes to the Word of God. And most of the time we do that, and of course, always it's focused on a spiritual aspect. And today will be as well have the spiritual aspect, because everything God does has a spiritual meaning to it. Even when we get, as we saw, into genealogies or into dimensions of the ark, et cetera, whatever the case might be. But I think it's extremely important that we look at the physical dimensions of the ark. Again, in the day and age where we have people that are mocking the Word of God, we have people that accuse God's Word of being mythological, we're accused of God's Word being allegorical, people accuse God's Word of being untrustworthy. And so what I thought it would be good as we go through many of these things concerning the ark and concerning creation as we did back at the first chapters is to look at some of the scientific evidence that goes with such an event so that you can have great confidence. You don't need scientific evidence to believe the Bible. You simply believe it. You just know it's true because God has done it in your heart. But what a great tool it is when you have that scientific evidence, when you have a greater understanding of how it happened, then you can begin to share with those who need the scientific evidence. And again, you can be better equipped to share the gospel. So if you'll bear with us today, again, it's going to be a little bit more of a classroom than a spiritual room, although it is going to be spiritual, as we'll see as we get into it, but a little different approach today. So let's read together, starting here in verse 14. We'll go all the way through to 22, and then we'll go back and look at it more closely. Notice God speaking to Noah. He says this, make yourself an ark of gopher wood and make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing the flood of the waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life, and everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. And they shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. God, we thank you that your word truly is spiritual. Lord, it reaches the deepest levels of our heart in a place that no fleshly writing or fleshly book or worldly book could ever reach. And yet, God, we thank you that you have given us not only the spiritual side of your word, but Lord, the evidence and the proof and the facts that we might stand on your word even from that perspective. Although we as believers don't need it, we thank you, Lord, that you've given it. And we pray that you would equip us in understanding issues such as the building of the ark, that when we run into those in the world who might mock or who might make fun, we might have solid answers and be able to reach them, Lord, at some level that may lead them into us reaching them at a spiritual level. And so, Lord, we ask you would teach us today. I ask that now you'd pour out your Holy Spirit. I ask you would feed us, and I ask that you would instruct us, even as you spoke to Noah and gave him the dimensions and spoke to him on a physical and spiritual level. Lord, I ask you would do the same for us today. Give us greater insight into your word and greater insight into you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we're going to look at the physical dimensions primarily of the ark. And next, we'll focus in on what this means from the spiritual aspect. But there's some questions I want to answer today before we're done. Now, we're not going to do each question in some kind of order and answer it. We're just going to answer these questions as we go through the study today. But if you want to jot these questions down, you can. The first question I want to answer today is this: was Noah and the ark a literal story? And number two, could Noah and his sons really have built the ark? And number three, could the ark really have housed Noah's family and every kind of animal on earth needed to preserve them and to repopulate the earth after the flood was over? Now, by the time we're done today, we're going to see that the answer is most certainly yes. And we'll not only see it was scientifically possible, but Jesus himself spoke of this event as a literal event. Now, note that. That is so important for us as believers. Jesus did not speak of Jonah or of Noah or of any of these things that the world seems to have a problem with, or creation, as a mythological or allegorical or just story type event. He spoke of them as literal events that took place at a certain time and in a certain way. And knowing that Jesus said that, we can take great confidence that indeed that's what happened. And we need to understand that as believers, because oftentimes the attack the world gives is, well, you don't really believe that literally happened. Well, don't you just think that Noah was a nice little story about a little boat and some little animals? And you know, you've all seen him in the nursery, the little boat, the little animals, and everybody waving out the window, right? Certainly you don't believe that really happened. Well, yes, I do. And Jesus Christ did, and Peter did, and all those who follow the Lord did. And to give you a couple of verses for that, in Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39. I wanted you to hear what the Lord said indeed about Noah. Notice he says this: but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Notice he mentions the days of Noah as a literal event. He mentions the flood as a literal event. He mentions that Noah entered the ark, this literal ark that was built. And he says, they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, and so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, again, Jesus was using this at that time in reference to the second coming, or rather the rapture. The Lord's going to come back and nobody's going to be ready. Really, the second coming and the rapture could both be encapsulated in what the Lord was addressing, because he's saying people aren't going to be ready for it. The church will be ready, but the world in general is not going to be ready. They're going to be caught off guard. Even as Noah and his family were ready and the world wasn't, the church will be ready and the world won't be ready. But in that statement there, in that verse, notice the Lord speaks of this as a literal event. Now, Peter also spoke of this as a literal event. I wanted you to see that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Peter says this: for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine longsuffering, note this, waited in the days of Noah. So there was an event here that happened in conjunction to the days of Noah, a totally different event that Peter's talking about. But he relates it, a literal event, to the literal event of the days of Noah. Notice, while the ark was being prepared, showing that indeed there was a literal ark and it was being built. in which, notice he says, few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. So we see again the reiteration that literally only eight people upon the entire earth were saved when this took place. And again, we'll get more to the worldwide event and showing the scriptural basis for looking at it as a worldwide event over the next 3 to 4 weeks. So Peter, and more importantly, Jesus, spoke of this as a literal event where the world was flooded and only eight people were spared. How can we take it any different? For us to take it any different is to say that Jesus and Peter didn't know what they were talking about. I can't accept that. And so therefore, we have to look deeper in the scriptures. And the exciting thing to me is that the Word of God clearly lays out all the evidence that's needed for those who do their homework, even on the scientific aspect of such events such as Jonah and Noah. Now, when we think about building such a vessel, this enormous ark that he built, this project, we would think, how could Noah and his sons have done this? And so we come to one of the questions we want to answer. Well, we have to remember this. Noah and his sons had 120 years to build this thing. And you also have to remember that they had boats in that day that they used in the rivers and in the oceans, etc. So boat building was not something that was new. They could have easily learned that craft and that trade. And so again, they had a long time to do it. 120 years is a long time to do this. And I think something else that didn't really occur to me until this week in the study was this, that many believers were still alive on the earth when Noah was building the ark. Now, we think about only eight people when the flood came, but remember, the Bible says that Methuselah, who was the last righteous person to die, died the year that the flood came. And so again, we see that there were righteous living all the way up until the very year we know scripturally that God sent the flood. How many righteous were there? I don't know. The Bible mentions many of them. So the bottom line is Noah may very well have had other people working on this project with him as well as his sons. Either way, even with that help, this would have been a major undertaking and probably would have taken, again, many, many years, which is why God gave them such a long time to do this. But you know, as I was looking at this, I was thinking, can you imagine if Noah had to build this ark today with all the building codes that we have? I mean, think about it. Some of you guys have done building projects. You've tried to build a house. You've tried to build whatever. And it's what's funny about it, I ran across a funny article of somebody that wrote relating to the fact that if Noah had to build the ark today in the United States, and I thought this would be fun to read this to you, especially you builders and those that have had problems with getting something built, you'll get a kick out of this. But notice what it says. If Noah lived in the United States today is what it is titled. And it says this, and the Lord spoke to Noah and said, I'm going to make it rain and cover the entire earth with water until all flesh is destroyed. But I want you to save the righteous people and two of every kind of living thing on the earth. Therefore, I am commanding you to build an ark. In the flash of lightning, God delivered the specifications for the ark. And in fear and trembling, Noah took the plans and agreed to begin to build. When the time came for the flood, fierce storms began all over the earth and clouds began to cover the earth and all the seas of the earth went into great tumult. And the Lord, looking down, noticed that Noah was sitting in his front yard simply weeping. And so the Lord said, Noah, where's the ark? And Noah replied very sadly, Lord, please forgive me. I did my best, but there were big problems. First, I had to get a permit for construction, and your plans didn't meet the city code. I then had to hire an engineering firm to redraw the plans. And when I got the plans back, I got into a fight with OSHA over whether or not the ark needed a sprinkler system or flotation devices. And then my neighbor objected, claiming I was violating zoning ordinances by building an ark in my front yard. So I had to get a variance from the city planning commission. Then I had problems getting enough wood for the ark because there was a ban on cutting trees to protect the spotted owl. I finally convinced the U.S. Forestry Service that I needed the wood to save the crazy owls. However, the Fish and Wildlife Service wouldn't let me catch any owls, so Lord, no owls. The carpenters formed a union and went out on strike at the same time, and I had to negotiate a settlement with the National Labor Relations Board before anyone would even pick up a saw or a hammer. Now I have 16 carpenters on the ark, but still no owls. And so when I started rounding up all the other animals, I got sued by an animal rights group. They objected to me only taking two of each kind on board. And just when I got the suit dismissed, the EPA notified me that I could not complete the ark without filing an environmental impact statement on your proposed flood. They didn't take very kindly to the idea that they had no jurisdiction over your conduct, even though I told them you were the creator of the universe, after all. Then the Army of Engineers demanded a map of the proposed floodplain. So I sent them a globe. Right now, I'm trying to resolve a complaint filed with the Equal Opportunity Commission that I'm practicing discrimination by not taking godless, unbelieving people on board. The IRS has seized my assets, claiming that I'm building the ark in preparation to flee the country to avoid paying taxes. And I just got a notice from the state that I owe them some kind of user tax and failed to register the ark as a recreational watercraft. Finally, the ACLU got the courts to issue an injunction against further construction of the ark, saying that since God is flooding the earth, it is a religious event and therefore unconstitutional. I really don't think I can finish for quite some time, Lord. And suddenly, the sky began to clear, the sun began to shine, and the seas began to calm. A rainbow arched across the sky, and Noah looked up hopefully and said, "You mean you're not going to destroy the earth, Lord?" "No," the Lord said sadly, "I don't have to. The government already has." You know, we laugh about that and what we have to do today, but think about the massive undertaking of Noah and what God asked him to do and Noah's faithfulness to do it. But you know what? Noah was faithful to do it. God gave Noah the time to complete it, and God used it to save his entire family. There is an application in that for us because God has given us specific instructions of what he wants us to do with our life. And if we will simply obey, whether we understand it or not, whether we think it's possible or impossible initially, God will use it to save us and our families with us. And so that's the encouragement we take from that. Well, let's get into this today, again, on the physical aspect. Notice verse 14. He says, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood and make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch." Now, God's very practical. You notice there's a very practical approach to this. He says, make it out of gopher wood. We don't know exactly what kind of wood that was. We believe that maybe it was cypress. We'll talk more about that when we get into the spiritual aspect of this. But God tells him to make it, and he says, you know, to take the boat and to cover it inside and out with pitch. Again, pitch is like a tarry type substance and would have been a very good sealant for a boat. So God says, take the boat, build it, and then cover it with a sealant inside and out so the boat doesn't leak. Again, very practical instruction. And at the same time, he says to make rooms in the ark for themselves and the animals. Interesting, the word rooms here also means nest, which is an appropriate description of an animal compartment. So I'm sure that he brought hay in there and began to supply these things and get them ready for the animals to sleep on, as well as we'll see in just a moment the food aspect of all this. But another thing that amazes me about this verse on a spiritual side, before we move on, is that God asked Noah to do something that would have brought great ridicule and mockery on him in this evil and godless world. This was a world that hated God. Remember, everyone was thinking only evil continually. And yet God said, now go and build an ark and begin to tell them that God is bringing his judgment on the world. Can you imagine the condemnation brought upon Noah for saying that? Can you imagine the mockery when God asked him to do this thing? And again, I begin to think, well, how many of us would do that if God asked us to? If God said, I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to bring great mockery and ridicule on you, but I'm going to ask you to do it for my glory and for my kingdom and so that the lost might be saved. How many of us would fear God more than we feared man? And how many of us would fear man more than we feared God? You see, the bottom line is, are we more concerned about the social aspect of our lives? Or are we more concerned about obedience to the Lord? So how would we react if God said, do something that's going to bring ridicule and mockery? Guys, here's what's interesting. God has done that very thing. What did he say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And when you go into all the world and preach the gospel, you're going to get mockery. You're going to get ridicule. We're no different than Noah. You see, we look at it and go, well, look what God asked Noah to do. God has asked us to do the same thing. Because as we talked about, there's a coming judgment again. And so our job is to go out and let the world know that Jesus Christ loves them, but there's a coming judgment, and if they don't turn from their sin and turn to God, they're going to be involved in that judgment, and it's going to bring mockery, and it's going to bring ridicule. Would to God that we would be like Noah and say, you know what? I don't care what people think about me. I'm going to go do it. Now, here's the bottom line. It doesn't mean we be social oddballs, you know, or we be obnoxious. You know, the Bible says that those who follow the Lord are a peculiar people. It doesn't mean in the way that we behave. It means in the way that we live our lives following him, but we can be very normal and preach the gospel. And that's exactly what Noah did. He preached the gospel and he obeyed the Lord in what God asked him to do, no matter the social consequences, if you will. And notice he says in verse 15, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Now again, there are different measurements for what a biblical cubit is. So if you look in different commentaries or look things up on the ark, you may get slightly different variations of the size of the ark, but they're not that large. The two different cubits that we know existed biblically are about 18 and 20 inches. So somewhere between 18 and 20 inches was a cubit. Most scholars believe that it was the 18-inch cubit because of certain biblical factors in archaeology. And so with the 18-inch cubit, we have an idea of what size the ark really was. And from that springboard, we're going to look at what would it take to really get the annals of the world and all these things. Was it possible? Could God have done it? Now, if we look at the 18-inch cubit, that being the case, the ark would have been around 450 feet long, about 75 feet wide, and about 45 feet high. Now, again, with these measurements, those who know such things in the scientific fields will tell us this is an incredibly seaworthy vessel. As a matter of fact, they tell us that if you were to take the dimensions of that kind of boat and put it in the ocean, it could turn as high as 90 degrees up and still would fall back flat before going the other way. Now, that's amazing because it wasn't built like the normal boats today with the rounded. It was almost like a square box. It was only created to supply for Noah and his family, the descendants of Adam, and all of the animals on the ark. And so again, we see that this was incredible dimensions that God gave. And again, God knew the storms they were going to be facing, and God gave the dimensions that were needed to survive that storm. I submit to you that God knows the storms that we face, and that we can trust in the Lord that when he tells us something to do based on his word, he knows the exact specifications and the exact dimensions that we need in order to survive the storm. Well, we would do wise to heed that information, even as Noah did, and Noah did heed it, and we see that they were saved from the flood. But scientists tell us, again, based on these dimensions and broken up into three different levels, doing the calculations mathematically, the carrying capacity of such a vessel would have been equivalent to 522 railroad animal stock cars. This would have been a 5-mile-long train. That's a lot of animals. Now imagine getting stuck on this side of the track trying to go to work that morning. You know, you talk about, you know, Noah getting mockery. It's like, look at this. This is crazy, you know. The point I'm making is this. By scientific estimates, this ark could have held approximately 125,000 of the average size animal on the earth. Now, what do I mean the average size animal? Well, if you take the largest animals and you take the smallest animals, the average size, scientists tell us, is about the size of a sheep. And so if you take that, it would hold 125,000 sheep on this ark. And again, when you think about Noah putting all the animals on the ark, he probably didn't take all the grown-ups. I mean, I wouldn't have. I mean, God sent them to him. We'll see that in a moment. But it doesn't mean that he took a full-grown elephant or full-grown hippopotamus. He probably took babies, which would have been much easier to take care of and would have solved a lot of problems in a lot of ways. And remember, the ark only had to transport the land animals. It didn't have to transport waterborne animals, because the waterborne animals were, of course, in the ocean. But yes, Mark, wouldn't there have been a mixing of the salt water and the fresh water? And wouldn't there have been all the tumult from this flood that killed them? Yes, and many of them did die because of that. We find that in the fossil record. Many large numbers of sea and freshwater creatures that were suddenly buried, exactly what we would expect to find in a worldwide flood, we find that all over the world uniformly. And so again, there would have been, but scientists also tell us that there would have been many that would have survived. Not only the tumult of the stirs of the water, but also those that would have survived salt water and fresh water mixing together. There would have been many that would have survived of the fresh aspect, many that would have survived scientifically of the salt side of things. So again, there would have been more than ample sea creatures to carry on and repopulate the rest of the waters of the earth.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day. Pastor Mark's been going through the book of Genesis, and there's much to learn and appreciate from this first book of the Bible. Sometimes to fully grasp something later on, you need to understand where things began. From verse 1, God made it clear that he was there all along, and he set things in motion exactly as he instructed. Isn't it neat to see that all of creation is under God's authority? That includes you. This could seem a bit intimidating, but it's actually God's way of looking out for your best interests. Once you look at it that way, you start to realize that everything in all of creation is something that God initiated with intention, and that includes you. What a great thing to come to today. If you missed any part of this message or would like to hear this one again, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. Another way to access these messages is by downloading the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. By doing this, you'll be able to take these teachings with you wherever you go. Would you like to get in touch with us? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. 1385. Feel free to call us with questions or to even ask for prayer. Please come back for another edition where Pastor Mark will continue his teaching through the book of Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.